And we're breaking down the mission statement of our vineyard and clearly presenting it. It's important, isn't it, that we be crystal clear when we talk about the purpose and we talk about the mission of a Christian, but also the purpose and the mission of the church as a whole. And so last week we talked about honoring God, that we exist to honor God, don't we? That we should strive in our worship, in our lives, and in our attitudes, in our habits, our work, even the way in which we relate to each other, that we are to make God glorious with our lives. How many believe that that's the primary purpose of our lives, is to make God glorious, right? Is God getting a standing ovation in our lives or from our lives? Is he getting a standing ovation? And today we're going to move on. And if you remember, we revised our mission statement so that we can all be on the same page. It's always important to be on the same page, right? If you're in a marriage, you want to be on the same page, right? And also, as a congregation, as a community, we want to be on the same page. And so we want to have the same understanding and the same purpose. And so why don't we do this? Let's read our mission statement together, if we could. We exist to honor God, make new disciples of Jesus, and lead all disciples towards spiritual maturity. It's that simple of a mission statement. Now there's all different kinds of ways that we can method that out, but the basic principle is we exist as a group to honor God, to make new disciples of Jesus, and to lead all of us as disciples into a deeper, greater spiritual maturity with God. Amen? That's who we are. And so we're going to take a couple of weeks to talk about this idea of making new disciples of Jesus. And so would you pray with me as we do that? God, I'm asking that there would be a deeper connection that would be made about this topic, about this subject, God, that there would be a stirring in us when it comes to this part of our mission. Help us, Lord, to see the big picture and to see who you've called us to be and what you've called us to do as your followers. And so, Lord, we need your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to begin with, we really need to talk about some of the challenges that, or to becoming a church that makes new disciples of Jesus, because there's a lot of challenges to a church that who sets out to make new disciples of Jesus. David Daniels is a lead pastor of a church called Pantego Bible Church in Fort Worth, Texas. And he writes these words. Listen to what he says. He says, some churches view mission and evangelism as one item on a spiritual buffet. That is, the Great Commission is one of many options for churchgoers who feel personally inclined. Other churches view mission and evangelism as one item on a spiritual plate, like beets, he says. The Great Commission doesn't appeal to most people. I don't particularly care for beets. I don't know about you. All right, maybe you do like beets, but maybe there's something else that you don't like Brussels sprouts. But he says sometimes we view evangelism or trying to make a new disciple of Jesus as one item on a spiritual plate. It doesn't really appeal to most people, but everyone has to eat their vegetables, and so we speak about it and we talk about it, right? And he continues to say that both of these distorted views fail to put gospel proclamation as the centerpiece of the church's existence. Now, another writer by the name of David Bosch, he makes a powerful statement in a book that he wrote called Transforming Mission, and he says that there is a church because there's a mission, not vice versa. There is a church because there was a mission. The mission came first, and then the church. And all that to say that most church-going Christians who think about sharing their faith in Jesus with other people believe it's a choice and not a responsibility. They believe it's a choice and not a responsibility. And so there's a lot of work to do, a lot of challenges that we face to becoming a disciple-making church. The second challenge is this, is that there's some studies that say that over 50% of churchgoers haven't even heard of the Great Commission that's found in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." You know this? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And surely, he gives this promise, "And surely I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age." It's his great commission. It's his last commission to his disciples and to his newly formed church. And you know, this percentage that 50% of churchgoers don't even know that that's in the Gospel of Matthew, that might be more of an indictment of the leaders of churches rather than the people. I'm just saying, it could be an indictment of the leaders rather than the church in and of itself. So we have that challenge against us. People don't even know that they're supposed to share the message of Jesus as a Christian with other people. And then thirdly, some studies say that it's not uncommon for churches more than 12 years old to not even want guests. Now, we're celebrating our 30th year. Okay, right? And these attitudes express themselves in statements like, "Well, we like church the way it is. We know everyone. We're a close-knit family. And if we get bigger, we'll lose all of that." And that's the way that expresses itself in a way that we really don't want guests that much, because it would mess things up. Now, I want to pause and I want to make some comments about this, because, first of all, I've heard these statements verbatim. And I understand the fears, and I understand the anxieties of growth, and I understand that new people disrupt routines, and it throws people out of their comfort zones, and you might even have to sit in a different section in a different chair. And I'm just kidding. I do that. Right? But it just disrupts things. You know, more people brings just more challenges or more connections, more, you know, things that we have to be confronted with. And I understand all that. I get that. But I want to pop a balloon today. If I may, I want to pop this "we like it that we know everyone" balloon. Because do you know that that's not true? Even in a church this size, of 120, if everybody came, right? That's not true. I mean, in conversations with you, Andrew and I frequently mention people's names, and then there's this conversation that takes place, like, "Who is that?" Right? I don't know them. And then the conversation really gets more awkward, because then they're like, well, what do they look like? And so then we have to go about describing you. All right, well, she's short, brown hair and glasses. Does that help? Right? Yeah. Or he's tall and has a goatee and he kind of wears his hair, but it's kind of awkward to do that, right? It's just like, it's really awkward to describe you, right? He's tall, she's tall, she doesn't have a goatee, but, right? I mean, it's just like, you know, and we get that, you know, and then the next question is always like, it's like, first of all, you know, who is that? And the second question is, well, what do they look like? And then, you know, and then the other question, well, where do they sit? Well, they sit over in that far section, and yeah, but which row do they sit in, right? You know, well, I don't know which row. They're over there, you know, okay. And then the question, and this just gets really weird, right? It's just like, well, how long have they been here? Oh, not too long, about 6 months, 9 months to a year they've been here. And you're like, oh, my gosh, I don't know that person. I don't know that. And so I'm pop the balloon. You don't know everybody. You think you know everybody in this church, and you don't know everybody in this church. And so we have this barrier, right, that we want to keep this close-knit, tight family atmosphere, and if we get more people, that's just going to screw it all up. Now, we don't say that really out loud. Well, maybe we do. I've meddled enough. And, you know, there's so many more barriers and challenges Christians and churches face when it comes to this thing about engaging in evangelism. But it doesn't change this one thing. Jesus leaves no doubt that sharing with others about himself is what every church and what every believer is to be about doing. That's it, right? That our purpose is to share with people who have never heard it the basic message of Christianity and to urge them to embrace the life that Jesus offers like we've embraced and become disciples of Jesus like we've become disciples of Jesus. That's our purpose. We exist to honor God and make new disciples of others. Now, if you have a Bible or you got a Bible app, right? We have to say that. Turn to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. And I want to share something with you. And then we're going to finish out a little differently today. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. It reads like this. You may have heard it or read it before. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And then chapter 10, Jesus immediately called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. He basically said, "Now you go and do what I've been doing." Now, during his earthly ministry, Jesus was a man on the move. How many see that in the Gospels? He was a man on the move. And he was teaching, and he was preaching, and he was healing, and he was ministering, and he was consoling, and he was comforting, he was forgiving, he was doing all those things. Simultaneously, though, he was training his disciples to be just like him and do the very same things at the same time. And I believe that he also wants the same for you and me. That we are to be men and women on the move. Men and women on the move. And we are sent out to demonstrate and to proclaim the kingdom of God and to share Jesus with other people. Now, Matthew 9, I think, is a look into the future by Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples that there's this great need for more workers to get out into the harvest field, right? And the field he's talking about is the world. And this landscape of people, when he talks about the world, he's, you know, people that are in the world, right? It's not like he's talking about the actual earth. He's talking about the people in it. And so we know this about Jesus, that he's looking forward. He's forward thinking, and he's folding us as the church of the 21st century into this conversation that he's having with his disciples. And often I think we miss this, though. We miss, in reading the words of Jesus, his motivation for becoming a person of action. The motivation for becoming a person of action like Jesus is this: compassion. That's the motivation, is compassion. We'll never engage in a conversation with another person about Jesus and who he is and what he's done if we really don't have compassion for that person and interest in that person. We'll never go. We'll never have that conversation. And look at what he says in verse 36, or what the scripture says. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And we have to remember, I think, at one time that we too were the sheep that were harassed and helpless before we met Jesus, or before he encountered us, that we were sheep that were harassed by the enemy and hopeless and helpless in our lives. We didn't know which direction to go. We felt helpless and about our lives, and our soul was a wreck. Our lives were a wreck, and we needed Jesus. We didn't even know it till he came. Do you remember that day? Do you remember that moment? And so this one verse captures the very heart of Jesus, the compassion verse. His love for people caused him to endure the cross and to send out his disciples. And that same love should motivate us to go out as well, that compassion. And I'll be honest with you, and maybe you could say the same thing. You know, often it's just like, I don't have much compassion for that guy at all, for that person at all. In fact, he really kind of ticks me off. I don't really like him. I don't care for him at all. Honestly, if you look at the scriptures, there's nowhere where Jesus commands us to like another person. I'll just think about that for a while. Right? Just, I don't know. This came to me. There's nowhere where God says you have to like somebody. You know, you may not like me. You know. But listen, Western civilization, which we're a part of, as we know it today, is similar to first century Israel. And I'll tell you how. This is what we find in the 21st century. This is what was found in the first century of the ancient Near East, right? We find greed in the hearts of people, don't we? No different. We find idolatry in all shapes and forms. People are basically making certain things their god, their career, their work, their nest egg, their family. They're making something a god, their car, their man cave, I don't know, whatever. We have all kinds of forms of idolatry. We have disrespect for the elderly, and we have a degradation of women. It was back then, and we have it today. We have religious pluralism in our world today. There was religious pluralism when Jesus was walking the earth. There was a thirst for power among politicians and the religious leaders, a thirst for power. We have the very same thing today, that we have a thirst for power among our politicians and religious leaders in the country, in the world, even today. Child sacrifice. It was back then. We have child sacrifice through the practice of abortion. And so we're really not that different from ancient Near Eastern civilization. We're not that far off. And God's heart was sorrowful when he surveyed the landscape in Jesus' day. And his heart is full of sorrow, I think, when he looks out on the landscape of this day and he sees our world. But maybe just as sorrowful is when he sees his church fail to possess his compassion and to go out with the good news of Jesus. He may be equally as sorrowful over that. And so we have a lot of barriers, don't we? Personal, congregational, things that kind of present a barrier, a blockade in our lives when we think about sharing the message of Jesus and trying to make new disciples of him. But this morning, I want to finish a little differently, as I said, because there's another challenge in today's church, and it's this, that there's a good percentage of Christians in local churches that aren't even sure what they believe. They have a poor understanding of the gospel of Jesus. And so what I want to do is I want to share the gospel message of Jesus found in the Bible. And really, there's only three elements that make up this message that we call the gospel. Only three elements. The first element is this. If you're taking notes, you can't. It doesn't matter. The first element is this. There's good news. The good news is that you and me were born with this innate knowledge of something or someone beyond ourselves, right? That someone is God, that the awesome universe displays God's creative power and his glory. As Romans chapter 1 says, that God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, the Bible says, by what has been made. That is God's creation. So even just in a purveying of God's creation, as we look outdoors, we see the sky, we see the stars, we see the earth, we see the flowers, we see the snowfall. We have this knowledge, this innate knowledge that there's something bigger than ourselves. It must be divine. It must be God. That's in every single person. Not only that, but we have this moral sense within us that reflects God's moral character, right? Because, listen, unless you are so deeply hardened in your life, every person knows that it's wrong to cheat, steal, and lie. Generally, every single person knows it's wrong to cheat or to steal or to lie. And he or she suffers guilt when they do any of those things. How many of you, that's a loaded question, have cheated, stolen, or lied and felt guilty over it? I know that's not fair. But we have this innate knowledge that there's something greater, something bigger, a creator, and then we have this innate moral character that should guide us but doesn't guide us very well because of something we'll talk about in just a minute. But God is a person. Here's the third thing. This is the good news. God is a person and can be known personally. That's good news. And he wants more for you and me than simply to know about him or just to assume that he's there. Or he wants you in his family. Get it? The first chapter of the Bible says that we're all made in the image of God. And an image reflects its object, right? And so we are made to reflect God through our lives and live in a relationship with God. That's the good news part of the gospel. And so the bottom line of the Bible is that God is a person. Follow me. And therefore, you can know him personally, and you can have a loving relationship with God who created all things, and our longing for love can only be fulfilled in a relationship with God. That's good news, right? But then we come to the not so good news. You and I have a problem. And we feel a spiritual loneliness, and we feel that there's something that stands in the way of us knowing God personally. And the truth is that there is something that stands in the way of knowing God personally. And here's where the guilt comes in. The Bible calls this separation sin. And sin, right, it's an old-fashioned word to some. But if you don't understand sin, you'll never know or understand, come to understand your true spiritual condition. If you don't understand sin, we do sinful things. We let ourselves down. We let other people down. We let God down because we are sinners. And we are sinners because we've said yes to our selfishness and no to God's will in our lives. That's our default. That's where we operate from. And in a very practical sense, we make ourselves God by seeking to run our own lives and live independently of God. How many of you at one point were trying to run your own life and you were just trying to be independent and working it out? How did it work for you? This internal selfishness is not only personal, it's generational. And it goes back to the first humans, right, who ever lived. No wonder we're messed up. God has made us for Himself, and we're living for ourselves, missing the whole point of our lives. Now, since God's perfectly moral, right? He's perfect. He's never cheated, lied, or stolen. He punishes immorality. As the just judge, He judges our sin, and His judgment is always final. It's always clear. And He says we must die forever in our separation from Him. Our crime is our sin. Our punishment is death. That's what Romans 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation. Never to have a relationship with God. And I want to say this, honestly. Admitting this isn't as bad as we think. Because if you don't know how sick you are, you won't go to the doctor. If you don't know that you're separated from God, you won't seek to be reunited with God. And so it's a good admission to make. The fact is, you and I were really sick, terminally ill with sin and self-will. That's the not so good news. That's the not so good news. But how many know that's not the end of the story? If that were the end of the story, you wouldn't be here, right? There's more to come. There's the best news. We have good news, we have bad news, and we have the best news. And the best news is that God doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't abandon us or simply leave us to our own punishment, which we deserve, right? He comes for you. He comes for you. Hear that. Hear it. He comes for you. And He comes for me when we were still separated from Him and miserable. And He comes to take away our sin and to restore us into a relationship with Himself. And this is where Jesus enters the picture. Jesus was and is God. He stepped into time. He stepped into space. He stepped into history. He became a man. Jesus shows us who God is. He brings God to us by doing the following things. He lives a perfect life, which none of us have lived. How many? Now, I'm not going to ask that because I already know the answer to that. Because there's nobody that's perfect, right? He lived a perfect life which none of us live. He breaks the chain of generational sin. Because he's perfect, he's not never ever separated from God the Father. And since he's not a sinner by nature and he's not a sinner by choice, he does not stand under the divine judgment of death from sin. Are you with me? That's not the... Here, catch this news. Jesus freely places himself under that judgment by dying for our sins. And this is why the cross is central to Christianity. And this is why communion is so important, because it remembers that the cross is central to Christianity. And there on the cross, Jesus dies, right, for your sins. He dies for my sins. He took your sin of self-will, and he took your guilt, and he took your shame upon himself, and he freely put himself in the place of sinners, paying the penalty for sin in his death, so we might have the penalty lifted from our lives and be forever forgiven and restored into a living, personal relationship with God. And so he experienced our separation from God the Father for us, so that we can be united with God the Father eternally. Not done yet. The even better news is that God the Father then raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is alive, and we can know God personally and his Son. It's really not brain surgery. Either I pay for my own sin by being punished forever, or I accept that Jesus has paid for my sin, taking the punishment I deserve on himself when he died on the cross. That, my friends, is the gospel. That's the better news. There's good news. There was bad news. But there's better news. And that's a three-part description of what we believe and what we've embraced as Christians. So, let me finish with this. Becoming a disciple, a Christian, is coming to a place where you admit to God that you are a sinner and that you ask for his forgiveness. You must then ask Jesus to cleanse you from your sin and accept that his willful, sacrificial death saves your life. That's the gospel. And you say, well, I already know that, Pastor. Well, then let's take that message then and take it outside the four walls. If we know it, we believe it, we've embraced it, we've staked our lives on this. We're staking our very eternity on the good news, bad news, better news message, aren't we? We're staking our whole eternity on it. Let's pray. God, what we've done is preach and teach by way of reminder. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, because we forget too easily what you've done and what you've called us to. And even after we become a disciple or a believer, it can devolve into being just about us and not so much about others. And we want to acknowledge that that's a reality in our lives, and that can happen so easily. God, I believe that there's something that reminding us does. It makes us glad. We want to be glad. We don't want to be gloomy. We want to be glad what God's done. So God, we're glad today. We rejoice in the good news, bad news, better news message of the gospel. Just have a couple ways that we could respond today as you feel the Holy Spirit just poking at you a little bit. One is that we can invite God to give us greater compassion for people and a greater passion to share the message of Jesus with others. And so if you feel like that you need to you need to get off the bench and into the game when it comes to partnering with God to make new disciples, I'm just going to invite you to stand, and you're just saying, Lord, I just want to get in the game a little bit. And I might not know all the plays. And I might not be very confident in playing, but I want to get on the court and I want to play. And I want to share my faith with others. So I just invite you just to stand. And you're just saying, I want greater compassion for people, and so much so that I'd open my mouth and tell them about what Jesus did in my life. Just invite you to stand. You're out in the harvest field. You're in the fields every day, and you want to be a worker. God, make us to be compassionate workers where we live and work. We want to be compassionate workers in the harvest. And so if it's messy and if we're scared, help us and give us boldness and courage to step out. Secondly, I don't want to presume, because you might be here and you've been coming for months and maybe even years, but you've really not humbled yourself and admitted your self-will and your sin to God and confessed Him as your Savior and your Lord. You've believed some Bible stuff, but you haven't really entered into a relationship with God where He leads and you follow. And if you feel like that might be you, I'm going to invite you to stand as well. And we're going to pray this prayer all together so you don't feel all singled out in it. But if you feel like this might be me, I know a lot of Bible God stuff, but I really don't have a relationship with God, and I want one. Just invite you to stand. Let's all stand together. And let's still pray it together, can we? Just pray this with me. God, I come to you now in prayer. I want to know you personally. I admit that I'm a sinner. I have lived my life for myself, separated from you. I turn from my sin. I ask you to forgive me for all that I've done against your will. Come and live in me. I receive your gift of forgiveness, which I did not deserve. And I give the gift of forgiveness to all who have hurt me, the gift they do not deserve. I give my life to you and submit to you as my Savior and my Lord and my supreme leader. Take me now as I am. I confess from this day that I am a Christian. From this moment on, continue to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Join me to your family. Help me to live for you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We live in the better news. That's where we live. And at one point, we lived in the bad news, didn't we? But thank God we live in the better news of the gospel. And so, take that message out. You feel the Holy Spirit prompting you? Just open your mouth, let it fly, see where it goes. You never know. It might be ready. It might be ready to come to know Christ. Amen? Be blessed. If you need some prayer, personal prayer, just come to the communion tables. Somebody will pray with you. Go make new disciples.